Amen. Good morning, church. Would you please join me in prayer as we prepare to hear from God's word? God, we thank you that you are alive, that you are here, that you are with us. We thank you that you are a living God, our Savior and our God. And we thank you for the power of your Spirit that continues to move and speak to each one of us. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. So yesterday, I ran in a 5K race. There's actually a few other people from our church. Oh, thank you, thank you. Yeah, 3 miles, it was tough. So a few other people from our church there. Claudia was there, Dan Huntlock was there. I'm trying to think, I might be missing someone. Aaron Wolf was there. So we had a few other people joining us, and David was there running a half marathon. But I was running the 5K, and to be honest, I was not prepared for the race. I've let my training slip. I'm not in great shape at all. but I'm still happy with my time. I still ended up having a pretty decent race. I was pretty happy with how I did. And the reason I think for that happening is because you don't just run with your body, you also run with your mind. Do you know you actually also run with your mind as well? You know, people who study this, exercise scientists, they talk about muscle memory. I think the same is true in running. You kind of, it stays with you. And I recently read a book. It was called Personal Best Running. Yes, this is weird. This is the type of books I read in my free time. Personal Best Running by Mark Coogan and Scott Douglas. It was really interesting. There was a chapter in the book called Using Your Mind to Run Faster. And this guy had done all these different studies, give you all different kinds of strategies, and he talked about the power of self-talk, using positive self-talk. I think we all know how that powerful that can be. But what I found really interesting was he said there is some evidence that when you shift from first-person self-talk to second-person self-talk, you often will see a little bit of improvement in how people perform. So it's the difference between saying, all right, I got it, I'm doing good, can do this. Second person would be, Nate, you got it. Nate, you're doing good. Nate, keep going. You see, you're putting yourself outside yourself, almost as like a coach. You're coaching yourself in the second person. Do you follow me? So in running, this is something you need to do and you need to work on, because if you've ever done anything like this before, maybe in other sports or exercise, there's moments when you're just in turmoil. You're just out there, and maybe it's hot, maybe it's cold, maybe you didn't prepare well like myself. There's all kinds of reasons. And then you're out there, and you start talking to yourself. And you start saying things like, man, why am I doing this? I could just drop out right now. No one would notice. I could just walk back to my car. I should just give up. This is tiring. Everything hurts. And if you start listening to those voices, if you don't counteract those voices, if you don't coach yourself, hey, keep it up. You can do this. You're going to give up. And the same is true spiritually, this principle. We get overwhelmed. We get overwhelmed emotionally. We get overwhelmed spiritually. We get disturbed. And by the way, this is normative for the Christian life. It is completely normal in running to have all kinds of thoughts of like, man, I should just give up. This is too hard. The same is true spiritually. You read the Psalms, it's like, oh my gosh, there is so much lament and suffering and doubt and despair, and that's all normal. That is part of our journey with God. But what do we do when we feel so downcast and disturbed within? Now, I'm not talking about clinically feeling down or depressed. I encourage you to seek some professional help if you need that. But we all have stressors. We all have anxieties. We all have things that just get us down in the dumps. What do? How do we cope? Well, there's lots of good things we can do. We can talk about spiritual practices, exercise, friendships, etc. But today, I want to encourage you to talk to yourself. You're doing it anyway. So think about how you talk to yourself. I want you to coach yourself with some spiritual truth. In the Psalms, it's interesting. You would expect, the communication to be all from us to God, like we're singing to God, right? But also in the Psalms, you hear God talking to the people. You hear the worship leaders saying, clap your hands and sing for joy. And also here in Psalm 42 and 43, we hear the psalmist talking to themselves, talking to their soul, their whole person. We get some self-talk. Long before this became a popular psychology term, God's people have been talking to themselves before the time of Christ. This is an ancient spiritual practice, and it's an underutilized spiritual practice, I think, for all of us, that can help us when our souls feel disturbed. So if you want to follow along, we're in Psalms 42 and 43. These psalms are meant to be taken together. In fact, I think it's probable that they were originally one psalm, somehow got separated along the way. And there is a refrain that is repeated three times between the two psalms. And it's that refrain of, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." So it's like the psalmist is saying, you know, self, why are you so disturbed? Why are you so downcast within me? Self, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, the psalmist has plenty of reasons for being downcast. He names a lot of them in the psalm. So this is not a literal question looking for information, where it's a form of second-person self-talk. That's a rhetorical question, a form of questioning yourself. Gosh, why are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within? Put your hope in God. The psalmist is coaching himself in the Lord, coaching his soul to put his hope in God alone. And we're going to see three situations in which the psalmist coaches himself. Three situations which we can utilize as well. I think we've all experienced elements of these. So number one is hope in God when God feels absent. Hope in God when God feels absent. Now, that may seem like an ironic statement, but it is absolutely true. It's a comfort to me that inspired words from the Holy Spirit that we find in the Scriptures, they are filled with these feelings and thoughts of God being absent and not there. And the first part of the psalm describes this longing for God's presence with some of the most poetic words we find in the Psalter. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. I don't know about you, I was trying to think of a situation, but I don't think I've ever seen a deer pant for water. Like when we sing this song, like, as the deer panteth, I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, the deers that I've seen, they're out having a great time in the woods. Like, they're just frolicking through the field, having a great time. But we don't live in Israel, friends. And Israel is a dry place. It's an arid place. It's very desert-like in many places. So maybe you think about, like, if you're a dog is out running and on a hot day in the summer, and the dog comes back in, and the dog is just... Like, that's what we're talking about, this panting, this longing for God's presence. The psalmist is panting for God like an animal seeking out water. They're longing for God because they sense God's absence. My soul thirsts for God. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. So this psalmist remembers going to God's house in joyful worship. Maybe they were a Levite. Maybe they were a worship leader. They were maybe involved some way in these festivals and processions. And what a joy it would have been to be a part of a Pentecost and part of these amazing worship festivals in God's direct presence in Jerusalem. Perhaps this was the time of exile. This person is separated from the temple. They cannot go there. And then the people are taunting him, where is your God? See, even the people around them is like, it seems like God's not responding to you. God is not helping you. God is not hearing your prayers. Where is your God? God seems to be nowhere to be found. But then the psalmist starts remembering. Someone say remember. Remember. Oh, you got to do better than that. Someone say remember.
Remember.
We got to remember what God has done. He remembers as he pours out his soul how I used to go to the house of God. Now, it is at the same time, it is the cause of sadness for the psalmist. that he's no longer able to go to the temple to be in worship. But at the same time, it is also a reason for his hope. The Lord once brought him under his protection to the joyous praise of God. So then when we get to Psalm 43, he prays for God to lead him there again, and he trusts that God will do so. When we are downcast within, when we feel God's absence, you need to remember when God felt present. You need to remember those moments when God has revealed himself to you, when God has spoken to you, when God has answered your prayers, when you know that God was with you and God was drawing you. You need to look back and remember, because that is the fuel for your hope. Say, this is the God I serve. I don't feel him right now, but I can look back and remember when he was present. And I trust that he will lead me again. He remembers as he pours out his soul. Despite the psalmist feeling God's absence, he pours out his soul to God. The feeling of God's absence does not preclude us from pouring out our souls to God. In fact, we need to go to him when we feel his absence and pour out our souls. When God feels absence, that's the perfect time to go to God and seek his presence. And sometimes you just have to pour it out on God. Someone say, pour it out.
Pour it out.
Pour it out. Pour it out on God. Yes, pour it out. You know, I remember when I was in a really difficult season, I remember just going on a walk with God over at Herrick Lake, and I was just telling God all the reasons I was upset with him. God, you should have responded this way. God, you should have heard my prayers. Why didn't you do what I thought you would do, God? And I just went on a walk with God and just told him how angry I was. Is it okay for a pastor to do that? That's what the psalmist do. I just had to tell God. I had to pour it out. Sometimes you just have to tell God all your problems, all your anger, all your frustration, even at him. God, I just need you to know how I'm feeling. I'm going to pour it out right now. I remember opening up my Bible and looking at verses and saying, God, this is what you promised. How come I'm not experiencing it? Lord, you said you would respond this way, but it's not evident in my life. How come, Lord? You got to pour it out. Pour it out on God. It's like that hymn. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We carry everything to the Lord Jesus in prayer. The psalmist goes directly to the Lord, pours out his soul, and that itself, friends, is an act of hope. It's an act of trust. And after doing this, after pouring out his soul and remembering where he's been, he coaches himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You know, when you feel like God is absent, what do you tell yourself? It's like when you're running and all those bad thoughts come. It's like, oh man, maybe God isn't there for me. Maybe I am all alone. Maybe God isn't real after all. Maybe, you know, fill in the blank. We get all these negative thoughts, and we have to interrupt that negative spiral. I mean, those feelings are real and they're invalid. Yes, we express them, but we also have to coach ourselves and say, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And I want you to note, your hope is in God alone and not on any feeling you have about God. You're not hoping in the felt presence of God even. You're not hoping in a certain experience of God. You're not hoping in this mystical or charismatic experience. Your hope is not learning something new about God. Your hope is in the character of God. He's my Savior and my God. That is who he is, and that is what he does, and I trust he will do it for me. So we trust and expect for God to help us, deliver us, and save us, even when we can't see it yet. This is who he is. This is what he does. And so when God feels absent, we put our hope in him. The second situation which we do this is we hope in God when life feels overwhelming. All right, be honest. How many people have felt overwhelmed recently? Just a share of hands. Have you felt overwhelmed in the past 90 days? Have you felt overwhelmed in the past 90 days? I want to see more hands raised. No lying in church. How many felt overwhelmed? Yeah, most of us here have felt some level of overwhelm in the past 90 days. We need to hope in God when we feel overwhelmed. Verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, the psalmist seems to be in the north of Israel here, maybe by the headwaters of the Jordan. Maybe there's some waterfalls that are up there. So, but he's the main point is he's away from the temple. He's away from God's presence. And then in verse 7, he talks about this overwhelm, these trials that keep coming his way. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Now, the west coast of Israel is lined by the Mediterranean Sea. So if you get out to the sea, you would know about waves and breakers sweeping over you. Many of you have experienced that. When I was in college, I did a church internship in Hawaii. Yeah, I know. I was really suffering for Jesus out there. It was as awesome as it sounds, actually. And, of course, one day we went surfing. I had never been surfing before. Got to try it. Go out surfing. First time, no experience. It just so happens the waves were like 10-foot waves out there. Those are pretty big waves. And I'm paddling on the board, and I don't know how to stand up yet, so I'm mainly just body surfing out there. And then all of a sudden, like, I hit like a wave just like hits the back of my head. And I go underwater. Matthew, are you a surfer? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Matthew's from California. You know what I'm talking about. The wave hits me in the back of the head, and I just go under the water, and I'm spinning around, and I don't know where I am, and finally I get my head just above the water to catch my breath, and boom, another wave hits me. I'm back under the water. And your board, by the way, is attached to your ankle. And so the surfboard is like swirling around in these crazy waters. And like all of a sudden, boom, the board hits me in the back of the head. I thought I was going to black out. And this happened, I don't know how many times, maybe 25 times, 30 times, I don't remember. I started being worried for the safety of my life. I'm just like, this is crazy. And eventually, I got out of it. I don't know how, by God's grace, I got out of this breaker zone, but it just felt so overwhelming. And sometimes life feels that way, doesn't it? It's like you're so disoriented, you don't even know left from right, up from down. You finally get your head above the water, and boom, something else happens, something difficult, another trial. You get through that one, and boom, it hits you again. Psalmist is saying the wave after wave. And Psalmist is saying, by the way, it's God's waves. He sees the providence of God. God, you keep sending these things into my life. They've swept over me. How do I get through it? These waves keep hitting us. But even as the psalmist says God is sending these waves, he can hold multiple truths. He says, even now, God's love is still with him. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The scholar Alan Ross points out that the source of his song is God. God is inspiring him to sing in the midst of the waves crashing over him. God is inspiring him to pray. God is inspiring him with his love. God is inspiring him to sing out. You know, sometimes through those waves, friends, you just have to keep singing. Like Dory in Finding Nemo, just keep swimming. Sometimes you just got to keep singing. Just keep singing, just keep singing, just keep singing. Not in a way that ignores what's going on, but a defiant rejoicing in the character of God. There's something unique about singing, I think, that cuts through the darkness, that cuts through the despair, that cuts through the downcastness of our souls. It's a defiant act of rejoicing in God anyway. For he is good and he is worthy. But again, multiple truths, multiple emotions. Even as the psalmist sings, he still wonders why God, his rock, the God who is supposed to be his foundation, has forgotten him and why he must go about mourning and enduring the taunts of his enemies. And then he coaches himself again. Why are you so disturbed? Put your hope in God. Friends, even when life feels so overwhelming, your hope is in God. Your hope is not in your circumstances. Your hope is not in your circumstances changing. Your hope is not in people changing. Your hope is not in your enemies stopping their taunting of you. Your hope is in God, your Savior, your God. So when life feels overwhelming, we remind ourselves of God's love. We remind ourselves of God's character. We keep singing and rejoicing and hoping in Him. And we coach ourselves not to put our hope in our circumstances, but in our God who's our Savior. Finally, we hope in God when others oppress us, when we suffer because of the people around us in our lives. Psalm 43 moves it from a simple lament to an act of prayer. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? The psalmist is now asking God to do some things about his enemies, to vindicate him, to show him to be in the right, to plead his cause, to give him justice on his behalf, and for God to save him from this situation. These are the kinds of things we can pray. And then, down in verse 3 and 4, it says, send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Remember, he recalled earlier that God's protection had led him to his temple, and now he's praying for God, Lord, do it again. I need you to guide me again. I need you to lead me there where you've led me before. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Lord, bring me back to your presence. Bring me back to your temple, to where you dwell. You know, we celebrate the Trinity. We celebrate Pentecost. We can answer some of these questions differently. When can I go and meet with God? Anytime we want. Anytime, anywhere you want, you can go meet with God. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can go right now, at any point, any place. But sometimes you need God's help. God, I need you to help me to come back to you. I need you to help me. Lead me where you've led me before. And then the psalm ends with that repeated refrain, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. When others hurt us or taunt us or disturb us, we ask God to set things right. We ask God to take care of it. We ask God to vindicate us. And then we stop hoping in those things and we hope in God instead. We put our hope in God to be our Savior. So when God feels absent, when life is overwhelming, when others oppress us or harm us, we put our hope in God, who is our Savior and our God. Brothers and sisters, you're all running your own race. You're running your own race, and I want you to run well. And I know, because I've experienced it in running physically, I experienced it in my own life, that those negative voices come, and it can cause that downward spiral. And I want you to interrupt it with coaching yourself with spiritual truths from God's word. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a great book on the spiritual downcastness because he saw his congregation lived in so much avoidable misery day after day. And he said the main trouble is that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Am I just trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Isn't that kind of funny? We're listening to all those voices, but we're not coaching ourselves. We're not reminding ourselves of the truth. If you just only listen to yourself, you're probably just going to be discouraged. But if you coach yourself, if you talk to yourself, you can remind yourself of God's truth, which anchors us. So I want you to think about some ways you can personally apply this truth. One way that I've been applying this is to put your name in front of a verse or a truth that you need in your life. And you can't do much better than this refrain from the psalm. So you put your name in there. Nate, put your hope in God. Peter, run in such a way as to get the prize. Rita, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, for it's never in vain. Craig, trust that God is working out all things for his glory and your good. You coach yourself. You might, maybe depending on the situation you're in, maybe you have a favorite verse, a life verse, maybe there's a verse you need for whatever you're going through. Find something that helps you when you're going through that. But I think we can't do much better than this, put your hope in God. The wisdom of this psalm, the wisdom of the scriptures is always amazing. But I've been just amazed at how wise this psalm is, because I think one of the reasons why we get so downcast and miserable in life is because we're setting our hope in the wrong thing. We're putting our hope in the wrong place. You're hoping for your situation to change. You're hoping to change yourself. You're hoping for something to be different. You're hoping for something that you can't control. And that is a losing strategy that will make you miserable. Your hope is not in your performance. Your hope is not in your perfection. Your hope is in God alone, your Savior, your God. We need to put our hope in the right place. We hope in Him. We run to Him when our soul is downcast. And friends, Jesus knew this. Jesus knew what this was like. Remember in the garden, He said, "My soul is downcast." In the Septuagint, it's the same Greek word. His soul is overwhelmed. And He pours His soul out to God, pleading for a different way. And then He ends by trusting in the will of His Father. Jesus is our model. He knows what it's like. And he said this, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So brothers and sisters, put your hope in Christ alone and find Him to be your Savior and your God. As I pray, the choir will come up. Lord God, we thank You. Thank You that You are our life, our joy, our hope. God, I pray that when life feels overwhelming, when we don't know what to do, when we're downcast within, God, help us to put our hope in You. Help us to lean upon You. Help us to pour out our souls. Help us to remember the good things You have done. And Lord, lead us back to that place where we experience Your presence, we experience Your joy, and we find You to be our Savior and our God. Amen.